Hello, everyone. My name is Eli David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour. In the Oregon, Texas, today is March 30, 2023, or it is the ABIB 9-2026. We will start our second service today, a continuation of a sermon we had this morning. The background of the dietetic cure. And the plot and the dietetic cure. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. And it came to pass in the days of the Ahaz, the son of Joseph, the son of Uzziah, king of the Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of the Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken the evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tobiah. Thus saith the Yahweh, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, not heavy, and the head of Damascus is risen, not the Yeshua, and within 65 years, that would be 65 years, shall Ephraim, the 10-tribe kingdom, be broken, that it be not a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, not heaven, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, not the Yeshua. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Yeshua spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Yeshua, the Yahweh, or the king, ask it either in the depth or in the height thereof, but Ahaz said, I will not. I ask neither will I tempt the Yeshua. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my Yahweh also? Therefore, the Yahweh himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know he refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child should know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land, Syria and Israel, that thou abhorrest, shall be forsaken of both her kings, Rezin and Pekah. Isaiah 8, chapter verses 1 to 8. Moreover, the Yeshua said, the Yahweh said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalah Hasbah. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Zedekiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Yahweh unto me, call his name Mahershalah Hasbah, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. For the Yahweh spake also unto me again, saying, so forasmuch as this people, Israel, refuses the waters of Shiloh, the protective host of heaven, that goes south and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, glory in the national government. Now therefore, behold, Yahshua bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come over all his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even unto the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land of Emmanuel. That is, though ancient Judah, was not to suffer defeat by the confederacy of the Israel and Syria, that would be Israel, the 10 tribes, she was nevertheless also to be brought under tribute unto ancient Assyria. And as we shall see, the spirit of this confederacy did not end with that of the ancient Israel and Syria. The high points of this confederacy, some of which are still unfulfilled, fall into the sequence thus: for the overthrow of both the ancient Israel and Assyria by the ancient Assyria as a divine judgment, especially upon Israel for the confederacy against her own brethren, the kingdom of Judah, Isaiah 7:2-9. Number two, the birth of a man-child, Emmanuel, unto a virgin for a son, unto the house of David, Isaiah 7:13-14. Number three, the birth of a son, Mahershalalbaal, unto the prophet himself, as the signs and for the wonders in the Israel, Isaiah 8:18. Number four, for the overthrow of Israel to occur before Emmanuel could learn to differentiate evil from good, and before Mahershalalbaal could say, "My father and my mother," Isaiah 7:16-8:4. And the application of this cluster of the event, several facts stand out in the unmistakable self-interpretation. Number one, Emmanuel, by the virtue of his birth, virgin birth, and his name, Yahweh with us, Matthew 1:23, can only be Yahshua with us. And number two, he was born for a sign that the unholy alliance between Israel and Syria was to come to naught. Number three, that the lands Israel and Syria, which Israel abhors, were to be forsaken of both their kings, conquered by the king of Assyria before the Emmanuel was to be able to refuse evil and choose good. And before Mahershalalbaal was to be able to say, "My father and my mother." For the simple historical fact that these two kingdoms were overthrown centuries before the Emmanuel was even born brings a time discrepancy which can be reconciled only by the conclusion that all four nations, Judah, Israel, Syria, and Assyria, involved in this historical action were typical of the four others that were to arise sometime following the Emmanuel's birth. For after his birth, Israel and Syria were to be conquered by the Assyrians. Necessarily, then, there must be found in the apostolic dispensation a backslidden, Nicky House called it Christian. Let's do that again. Necessarily, then, there must be found in the Christian dispensation. That's in the New Testament. The apostles. Started it with the first church this side of the cross. That's what V.T. Hallett would call a Christian church. We call it the apostolic. Found in the apostolic dispensation, a backsliding Christian power, Israel, confederated with a pagan one, Syria, unto the end of the assimilating or annihilating of the Orthodox apostolics, Judah. Never was at the cross. And the only such confederacy in the Christian era was the unholy union of church and state, was, I'm going to do it again, and the only Christian heresy and the antithetical apostolic error was the unholy union of the church and state, which ruled during the Dark Ages. So let's do that again. And the only such confederacy in the Christian era, that's because the apostolic believers had apostatized and joined pagan Rome, that turned into ecclesiastical Rome, which is ultimately called the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church then took a hold of that name that was adopted before they formed, and that was called Christian. So as the only such confederacy in the Catholic Christian era. Now, we got it right. And that era was from 538 to 1798 A.D. was the unholy union of the church and state, which ruled during the Dark Ages. And when sought the destruction of the born again, he refused to depart from the apostolic faith. I bet you how they finally got around to using that word apostolic faith, because that was the faith of the first century believers. That's part of the sanctuary system and the daily, and they kept it faithfully. And they continued on keeping it faithfully during the 1260 years of the Dark Ages, because they hid out the rocks and the mountains to be able to do it. Foretelling to Daniel the work of this wicked power, the angel declared, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the divided of time, and the 725, as a natural consequence. Therefore, the type ancient Assyria finds this devil and the power which in the Middle Ages broke up that church-state union, and as that union was dissolved by the present Protestant nation, the conclusion inescapably followed that modern Assyria reaches down unto our day, thus certifying the fact that Isaiah's prophecy is correlated with the Nahum, that since ancient Assyria overthrew the Israelite Syrian confederacy centuries before the Emmanuel was born, and since the modern Assyria overthrew the church-state alliance of the Middle Ages centuries after he was born, logic demands that Assyria, Judah, Israel, and Assyria are types, so also Emmanuel must be. Wherefore, the virgin birth prophecy does not refer alone unto the birth of Yeshua, but even more significantly unto his followers, the birth and development of the antithetical believers, which we ought to call Christendom, of the Gentiles and the Roman Catholics mixed together. Correspondingly, Mahershala Hasbaz must be symbolical of another group in the apostolic era. Apostolic. And as he knows only to say my father and my mother, while Emmanuel of Yeshua and the person of his people knows to refuse the evil and choose the good, Mahershala Hasbaz manifestly cannot symbolize any who lived before Emmanuel. Still further, the fact that both were to be born unto Judah, the church, parentheses. And when Vita Hala puts the church in parentheses, he's referring to the Seventh-day Adventist church. But the Seventh-day Adventist church was never called Judah. from the time in 1844 when the Seventh-day Adventist Church was born, with the start in the fourth movement of Matthew 20, verse 5, at the called at the ninth hour, at the end of the ninth hour. That was the fourth movement for Israel since coming out of Egypt 3,500 years earlier. That was the fourth movement, and it was called Seventh-day Adventist. And the only thing that the Seventh-day Adventists collected in, up to 1890, was the Ten Tribes. That was the most that they accounted for. The two tribes, Judah, was not to be accounted for until 1930. And that's when Adventist Church General Conference caused the majority of the Adventists to reject that message of righteous by faith of Jones and Wagner between 1888 and 1890. And by causing the main body of the Adventists to reject that message of righteousness by faith, then the Seventh-day Adventist Church went into a 40-year sleep, where the prophecy of Ezekiel 4 says that Ezekiel was to lay on his right side for 40 days, a day for a year, for the iniquity of the house of Judah, the two tribes. And then when their sleep was over, 40 years was over, their fast, then they woke up. And who woke up? The house of David, the kingdom of Judah. It had been sleeping for 40 years. Now they wake up at the end of 40 years. The ten tribes, they were scattered with the general conference. And in 1890, when General Conference, those Jesuits that was leading the Adventist, that took over the rulership of the Adventist Church at that Minneapolis Conference, when those Jesuit Catholics took over, then whoever the Adventists had followed them, they went in there. Wherever the Adventist Catholics went, that's where they went. Well, then 1930, the Seventh-day Adventist Church got a new name. Number one, they got called the tribe of Judah, was in charge as a lawgiver. Genesis 49:10 says the house of David, tribe of Judah, is your lawgiver. So now Judah wakes up from a 40-year fast. And now it's called the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Church. They got a new name. Those General Conference, Seventh-day Adventists, that was called about from 1890 on, that was their new name. It was called, up to 1890, the Seventh-day Adventists were called General Conference, Seventh-day Adventist Association. But after they rejected the message of righteous by faith of Jones and Wagner, 1890, then it was called General Conference, Seventh-day Adventist Association. A whole different people all together. And that General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists was made up of infiltrated Jesuits, Catholic priests, and ministers that had infiltrated the Adventist Church and took it over. The Adventist Church, they went into a 40-year spiritual starvation, not receiving any more new light from Sister White and anybody else for 40 years. And then when the 40 years is up, Judah woke up, the house of David, and they got a new name, Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. They got a new message, hear ye the rod and who hath appointed, Micah 6:9. And so what do you do? And it says to publish it, and Hosea says you're to publish that new message, and you're to take it back to Mother. It's the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist. Just take it back to them as a witness against them. And so you had a whole new movement. Not a movement, but you had a whole new change of... Well, you had a reform. You had a reform and revival and reformation. Revival means revive the spirit. And the reformation means to reform all habits, practices, ideas, and reform the doctrine and teach it right. So he said, still further, the fact that both were to be born unto Judah, the church, and that would be, when I say the church, then you have to call the name right, Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, because Judah was not, well, I say it wasn't. Judah was a part of the 12 tribes, but the Seventh-day Adventist church is represented by the whole 12 tribes. But the first 10 tribes from 1844 to 1890, and the last two tribes from 1930 up until even now, we're in the 12th hour, and we're in a whole new movement since 2002, 2003. The fifth movement, Matthew 20, verse 6, fifth group of laborers. These are your 12th hour workers that are in charge now of the candlestick of Laodicea, that's in charge of a new movement with a new message, with a reform and a revival of the Spirit. Okay. One of the spirits and the other of the flesh is conclusion. Oh, let's do it again. Still further, the fact that both were Mahershala Hasbaz and the Emmanuel, his brother, were to be born into the Judah. So now, have we seen this before? The two sons of Isaiah. He had a first son was Mahershala Hasbaz. And he had the birthright, and he was born of the flesh, so he was born strictly of the flesh, and that was his first birth. And the antitype, that would be in 1930 with V.T. Hardiff coming forth with "Hear ye the rod and who hath appointed." Okay? So he says, and it is still further, the fact that those were to be born Mahershala Hasbaz and Emmanuel, and this is two houses now also, two houses of Israel. You have one house, Mahershala Hasbaz, out of the flesh, and you have the other house, Judah, of the Spirit, which is headed up by antithetical David. The Mahershala Hasbaz church was headed up by the antithetical king of Edom, which was Esau, and typical Esau, and that was the firstborn of Jacob. Esau was born of the flesh. Jacob, the second one born at the same time, was born of the Spirit. So you had Rebekah, the wife of Rebekah of Isaac, having twin sons. One was born of the flesh, firstborn Esau. The second one was Jacob, born of the Spirit. And Esau didn't have no movement, but Jacob has movements. Okay, there are five movements involved with Israel as descendants of Jacob. All your descendants of Jacob head up to five movements. That is recorded in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 6. There's five movements there for Israel over a 3,500-year period of time, starting in 1500 B.C., with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt with the leadership of Moses, Aaron, and Yahshua, that rock in the cloud, the son of Yahweh. Those three were your main leaders that delivered Israel. That rock in the cloud was Yahshua, and it was his blood represented through that Passover, the slain of that lamb, that Passover night coming out of Egypt. And we're fixing to have a Passover here in just several more days, 3, 4, 5 days. We're going to have a Passover. This Passover is significant. So I say to Jeff White and you people in Africa, sanctify your congregation and get as sanctified as you can. You just have to follow the Bible's instruction on that. And when you do, sanctify the congregation. It may be that Yahweh has a special blessing for you this year, and we know that the finances will be forthcoming to spread the message, to help spread the message over in Africa, far and near this coming year. Okay, so it says, still further, the fact that both they were, okay, let's go on, having been pre-existent with his father, Hebrews 1:1-2, and that was Yahshua, the son, he was pre-existent with his father in heaven, Hebrews 1:1-2, and John 1:1-2, and then having been reborn in Bethlehem, Emmanuel manifestly represents the born again Christian. I call it the born again believers, the antitypical apostolics in our day would be this group of Emmanuel that is talking about John 3:3. For never having been pre-existent, Mahershala Hazbah can only symbolize those not born again. If you're not born again and you can't be born, you can't be persuaded to come on and make advancements in your spiritual experience and accept present truth on a daily basis, if you can't do that, if you're not doing it, not that you can't do it, but if you're not doing it, then it's a sign that you are firstborn of the flesh, never to be born again. Okay. So this here, whereas never having been pre-existent, the earth shall have been, can only symbolize those not born again, that part of the church membership which cannot be represented by the Emmanuel. So all these people down here at this Elgin Seventh-day Adventist Church, and all your Seventh-day Adventist churches all over the world, if they are believing into that Trinity, the three-in-one persons of the Godhead, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and that He is also a God, and one of the three gods of the Godhead, then they have taken the mark of the beast willingly, so they're represented by the firstborn, the Mahershala Hazbah, the firstborn son of Isaiah that was not to be born again. Okay. A parallel is found in the allegory of the Ishmael and Isaac, typifying the born after the flesh and the born after the spirit. For the non-apostolic Jew and the apostolic Jew, see Galatians 4:22-31, and the clear focus of these facts, there comes unto the light the truth that the born again, I call it believers, the other call it Christians, I call it antitypical apostolic believers. And when I say that, I'm talking about those that have accepted the latest truth given the Adventists, and that's this creation calendar, restoring the tabernacle of David, raising up the tabernacle of David that has been falling down for many years, and restoring the sanctuary seven system in the tabernacle of David, not in the tabernacle of the congregation that was Moses raised up. That was a type, and typical type of the tabernacle of David, where this latter-day sanctuary is going to be set up in, is a whole new message of inspiration that I'm going to teach on from here on in, about this antitypical kingdom of David that Yahweh had made a covenant with back anciently, and 1,000 years before the cross, 3,000 years ago, Yahweh made a special covenant with David and the house of David, that his seed would always have a man to sit upon the throne of David, and that kingdom goes into eternity. We're going to learn more about this here, a whole new setup. of this everlasting kingdom of heaven been set up in the tabernacle of David and not in the tabernacle of Moses? Moses was the first one to build a tabernacle after the pattern in heaven. This tabernacle of David is another tabernacle that has been made up from the pattern of the one that was shown Moses in heaven. Okay. In the clear focus, let's go. Having been pre-existent, with the Father, that's the Mahershala Hasbaz, the Emmanuel represents Yahshua. A parallel is found in the allegory of Ishmael and Isaac, typifying the born after the flesh and the born after the spirit for the non-Christian Jew. Okay, I'll call it now this, to be more accurate, the non-antitypical apostolic Jew, spiritual Jew, let's add that word. Let's say it again, for the non-antitypical apostolic spiritual Jew and the antitypical spiritual Christian Jew. And these are the ones that here in the last days that have the light on keeping the sanctuary system and all the holy days, Passover, Pentecost, Atonement, and all of them, all the feast days of the sanctuary, and also at the daily. They have knowledge now of the daily being done at the 3 and the 9th hour of the day. And these are sacred hours for the house of Israel. And see Galatians 4:22 and 31. In the clear focus of these facts, there comes into the light the truth that the born again antiquated apostolics who lived when the ecclesiastical Rome fell and who are represented by the Emmanuel were spiritually too young, not far enough along in the time and corresponding Bible knowledge and the spiritual progress for the discriminating between the evil, or for the discriminating from the evil from the good. Consequently, they must attain unto this knowledge. And the Assyrian Protestant, and then I go ahead and add Gentile, period. The Protestants, because they didn't come on into the sanctuary system and restore all the holy days unto themselves, that light was given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1970 by Brother Stedley Johnson, restoring the creation calendar. That light was given because the Adventists didn't take a hold of it. They would have represented the sanctuary system restored for all of the Sunday-keeping churches. But the Adventists, the Seventh Church of the Seventh, would not accept that truth, and so they didn't accept the responsibility for converting their Sunday-keeping brethren to come on into the sanctuary system, keeping all the feast days. For the Confederacy of the Ten Tribes Israel, Syria, let us remember, was not to be broken by the Assyria after the Emmanuel was born, but before he could refuse the evil and choose the good, and not only after Mahershala Hasbaz was born, but also before he could say my father and my mother. And the fact that the church is still imperfect shows that even the born-again believers and typical apostolics are to this day unable to choose consistently between the good and evil, and that those who are merely born after the flesh are so undeveloped as to be unable even for the laying positive claim unto the knowing of their father Yahweh and their mother, the church. For the obvious lesson is that at that time, I'll do that last part again, and that those who are merely born after the flesh, the Mahershala Hasbah, the firstborn, had the birthright, but they were born after that. They lose their birthright and so forth. Are so undeveloped as to be able even to lay positive claim for the knowing that their father, Yahweh, and of their mother, the house of Judah. Because when this prophecy unfolded, it was unto the tribe of Judah, the house of David. In the 12th parabolic hour, I might add, this prophecy was not unfolded in any other hour except the last 12th parabolic hour. And it was unfolded to the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, whenever that church went into operation and in charge of the seven churches. For the obvious lesson is that at the time one is converted, born again unto the Yeshua, the Son, he is but a babe in the called a Christian life. I call it in the antiquity apostolic life, and with parents that are keeping the feast days. Now, before the feast days were restored back unto the house of Israel, present truth, whatever if they lived up to whatever present truth was in their time. They were called believers, and they were called, saints. What the heck? If they were abiding by present truth, and accepting and believing present truth, and following it faithfully every day, they're called saints in the kingdom. Well, they've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and that's the first Colossians, that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. He that is but a babe in the antiquity of apostolic life and needs for the time being to be fed as a newborn babe on the sincere milk of the Word, that he may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Through the Apostle Paul, inspiration interprets this milk to be the first principle of the oracles of the Yahweh. Hebrews 5:12 says, and through Isaiah it asks, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? It says, then answering its own question, they declare them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, Isaiah 28:9. But the main lesson of the Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 reaches that the church collectively, born in the first century A.D., is ready, is today, about to pass from the childhood and be fed strong meat so as to empower her for the choosing of the good and refusing the evil. For everyone that uses milk, inspiration declared, is unskillful in the word of the righteousness. For he is a babe, very strong meat, allowing unto them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised for the discerning both good and evil. Hebrews 9:5-13-14. Obviously, as the time progresses, so the truth and the churches advance commensurately with it, having fed on the milk. Simple elementary revelations of the Word through the long years of the famous infancy and childhood, the Church has finally come unto the stage where she must take strong meat. Also, the advanced latter-day revelations of the Word. This cannot all the more obvious. This becomes all the more obvious as we consider that when Assyria in the Middle Ages dealt the deadly blow unto the church-state union of that day, now the Mahershala Hasbaz, the flesh-born antitypical apostle, the flesh-born typical apostolic believer, not the Emmanuels, the true spiritual apostolic believers, the spirit-born. Okay, let's do that again. This becomes all the more obvious as we consider that when the Assyria Gentiles in the Middle Ages, that were not controlled by the Catholic Church during the Middle Ages, the Assyrians was a power that was all over the world that was not controlled by the Catholic Church. They just dealt the deadly blow unto the church-state union of the Catholic Church of that day. Now the Mahershala Hasbaz, as the flesh-born Peter, how to call it Christian, I call it believers in the truth. These are firstborn, fleshborn. They were firstborn, and they inherited the truth that they believed. They inherited from their father. And their father had the Hebrew religion and the spiritual Israel. They had all the sanctuary system that they believed in and taught to their descendants, even though they were firstborn. Esau, the firstborn of Isaac, was born of the flesh. He wasn't born of the spirit. And nevertheless, he kept and taught the sanctuary system that his father taught. He carried on that tradition and custom. But he sure wasn't born again. And he didn't care about teaching to the man across the street. All he cared about was that I've got to perform my vows and keep these holy days, or I won't inherit the birthright when my time comes, or the commission to inherit my father's, a double portion of my father's goods at the time when it comes for him to die and for him to bless his successor. He said, I've got to keep these feast days, whether my heart's in it or whether I'm sanctified by them or not. I've got to keep them just to get my inheritance at the appointed time here on earth. So that's the reason why the firstborn of the flesh, that wasn't spiritual at all, that's the reason why they kept the feast days. They kept it so that they could inherit, get their inheritance when their father died. That was exactly the case of Esau and Jacob. This becomes all the more obvious as we consider that when Assyria in the Middle Ages dealt the deadly blow to the church-state union of the Catholic Church of that day, between 538 A.D. and 1798, now the Mahershala Hasbaz, as the flesh-born, and I say first-born, believer in the truth, when they're born to believe in the sanctuary of truth, the first and foremost thing that they're born into. And as soon as they become of age to understand, they have been practicing keeping their holy days with their mother and father. Even though they're born of the flesh and have no intention of being born again of the Spirit, they still have learned to follow the sanctuary system by their mother and father have taught them how to do that. From the time they're born until they become of the age of accountability at 12 years old. And then what they did after that, they were charged with them themselves. They had to accept the responsibility and the charges from 12 on. But they didn't get their blessing for the birthright to inherit until they turned 30 at least. So 12 years old and 30 years old. Okay, the spiritual born Christian, okay, it says, the antipodal apostolic believer were mature enough, as we have seen, to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, though, they must be coming into the full maturity, for not only have many years passed since the Syrian dealt the blow unto the church-state union, but also has come the time for the Assyrian herself to fall. Besides that, the strong meat, too, is already here. Unquestionably, the time has come for all the church members. That would be the Seventh-day Adventist church members, whether wheat or tares, to realize that they are now passing from the Christian childhood into the Christian maturity, and should therefore no longer try to reach the stature of the full grown by the continuing to feed on the food of the babe. Hence, everyone, even the young members, the born after the flesh, can now be enabled to recognize their spiritual parents so as intelligently to say, my father and my mother. For to know their Yahweh aright through the Son, and to know the church aright through the timely truth is what brings the eternal, a life eternal, and as each assimilates the strong meat, he will thereby become wise and strong for the refusing of the evil and choosing the good. And only as you adopt to keeping the holy days, all 70 of them, each year, you have 52 seventh-day Sabbaths, and you have 18 additional holy days that come at a month. They come at once a year, but they are additional and holy days. And that's Passover, Pentecost, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Week. You have the new moons that come once a month, 12 new moons in a year. He will thereby be come wise and strong for the refusing of the evil and choosing the good. Of necessity, therefore, the special work for the church predicted in the Great Controversy, page 425, has been ordained for the bringing every honest member unto the Christian maturity, according also the two foods which Emmanuel was to eat in order to refuse the evil and choose the good, must be symbolical, for butter and honey is in themselves possess no virtue or efficacy for the transmit the moral discernment, vitalize the will, and purify the heart. Besides, he ate of all lawful foods. and the general, Matthew 11:19, these two points therefore witness that the butter and honey are symbolical of the scriptures unfolded meat in the due season as the only food that gives one the knowledge and the will to do right instead of wrong. Thus Yahshua said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. John 4:32. Hence the apostolic, anthropo-apostolic believer who would truly know his Yahweh and his church is either to be emptied of the evil and be filled with the good, must now feed on the present truth. That's what the Adventists are supposed to be feeding on today. Present truth coming from the Office of Inspiration. And I put these messages up on the website when I publish them. They go up on the website for all the Adventists around the world to see and hear. For the whole world to listen, to receive every day. The progressive truth of the living word revealed through the inspiration. For the interpretation of the remainder of the Isaiah 7, see our tract number 6. As one sinks the shaft deeper into the mind of the truth, he finds that when inspiration makes grass figurative of the people, it accordingly makes rain the figurative of their spiritual nourishment, timely truth. Thus, when the term grass, wheat or corn are employed for to designate the people in the latter days, then the spiritual food necessary to bring them to their full Christian stature is appropriately termed latter day, Zechariah 10:1, and to show that it is for the uplifting of humanity, Joel gives its personification in the term as the teacher of the righteousness. So whoever the antitypical prophet that has been raised up as Yahweh's servant, as a deliverer for his people and the believers of the whole world, they're called teachers of righteousness. In Joel 2:23-1. In this advanced light, we see that the latter rain, Joel 2:23, and the latter Pentecost, Joel 2:28, are two distinctly separate and successive but intimately related manifestations of the Holy Spirit. For the only gift, the one gift is a special truth, a teacher of the righteousness, arousing the church from her led to sinism and setting her members for the final gospel work in all the world, forcing them actively engaged in this work. The spirit of the truth declares all fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted unto them. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, for it is the latter rain, as a refreshing from the presence of the Yahshua, or the Yahweh, as the loud cry of the third angel's message. Now, I want to correct this, maybe for the first time in the history of the Adventist five angels' messages, and the history of the Adventist three angels' messages, the three angel never did have a harvest message. The third angel did not have a harvest message. It was announced in 1844, the third angel's message, along with the other two before it. And that's in Revelation 14:6-9 and 11. The three angels were only messages of angels that were seen flying in the midst of heaven. They never did come down to this earth. They never lit down here on this earth. They only came by the Spirit and the vision of the prophet, the Millerite movement, brought the 2300 days prophecy and the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, which the Adventists picked up on as being the antitypical Day of Atonement in 1844. So it says, an angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the the presence of the Son, Yahshua." So if Yahshua, for the Yahshua has come to earth here in the 12th hour, he's here in person, and he's assessed the presence of the Son. The loud cry of the third angel, it would be the loud cry of the fifth angel, Revelation 18:1-4. Not the third angel of Revelation 14:6-9. No. It's a loud cry of the fifth angel. The last angel to give the last message to save the remnant of the Adventist church from themselves and to come out of the mystery Babylon, which is in the Adventist church, to come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sin, now that you receive not of her flesh. Well, the other gift is a special power, transmitting unto each recipient the dynamic virtue of a seer, enabling them for the proclaiming of the special truth, and that's the truth the house of David has at this time, and that's the restoring of the tabernacle of David that has fallen down with all the feast days but being restored and all the and the daily, and to purify and sanctify the congregation through the obedience and the believing in the blood of the everlasting children of the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. Centuries continues the spirit of the prophecy. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands, and some children by their parents. For the honest who has been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. The special truth or knowledge of the scriptures for the obtaining as a result of is obtained, you see. For the special truth of the knowledge of the scriptures is obtained. As a result of the praying, hungering, and thirsting. For it is at the right time, Zechariah 10:11, then the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of Yahshua, will come to give power unto the loud voice of the third angel. Now how come it's not called loud cry of the third angel? Because it's only a message to the Adventist church, which is given by a loud voice. But when it goes into the world, and it swells into the fifth angel, coming and making the third angel message swell, then it's called a loud cry. But you have to have a full outpouring of the Holy Spirit for it to be a loud cry to all the nations. So it says, thus while the gift of the latter rain of the additional method gives power and force unto the old blessing.
The old message.
For the gift of the latter Pentecost, which would be filled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that's after probation closes for the terrors in the Adventist Church and the 144,000 has been purified and sanctified, because they get their Pentecostal outpouring, the 144,000, at the antitypical day of Pentecost, not at the antitypical day of the Passover when they show up. But they get the outpouring of Pentecost, and that's not only with them, but they also with their brethren, their new converts. Between the time that they came forward at the Passover of that same year until the Pentecost 7 weeks later, they've gained converts, just like the disciples on the day of Pentecost there in the tent 2,000 years ago. After they received that point of Holy Spirit that morning at the third hour, what happened? They go out into Jerusalem and they convert, 3,000 right quick, join them on the same day that they got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that 3,000 had to get the power of the Holy Spirit passed on to them from the apostles. And the only way they got that passed on to them, they believed in the event that took place there just on that same day. Those people that came in from all over this Assyrian nations back then came into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They got a blessing when they accepted the truth that was given to the apostles and the 120 in the upper room. They got a blessing. They were converted at the ninth hour in the afternoon, the disciples, and the 120 got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the third hour in the morning, and their converts got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the ninth hour, transferred to them from the apostles. So they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they got saved at the ninth hour. And it says, then the latter rain, or it says, for it is at the right time, Zechariah 10:1, then the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of the Yahshua, will come for the giving power unto the loud voice of the third angel. And that is to bring forth the 144,000 that all had already brought them forth, but to give the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says, thus, while the gift of the latter rain, the additional message gives power and force unto the old message, for the gift of the latter Pentecost, with the addition of the Spirit's power, subsequently gives power and force unto the latter-day messengers. This miracle-working power accordingly comes not because of their praying for it, but because the messengers through the latter rain have met the conditions for the receiving it. Uninformed human beings as we are, though we determine to get the special power instead of the special knowledge, which alone will enable us to use the power aright, so we find men praying out of season, ignorantly of the presumptuously, for that which they are not asked to pray for, and not praying for that which is in the season, and for the which they are admonished to pray. Light is sown for the righteous, and no church can advance in the full holiness unless its members are earnestly seeking for the truth. As for the hid treasures, Great Controversy, page 522, a quote by the Ellen G. White, for the Yahweh to give the Pentecostal power unto one before he comes into the full spiritual growth would be as injudicious as for a state board to give a physician's license to a medical student before he earns his doctor's degree. And should the Yeshua invest us with the miracle-working power, the experience which we desire, before he endures us with the miracle knowledge of the Scripture, which we need, he would thereby be doing us no more favor than would he the state in issuing a driver's license unto any and all applicants, regardless of their qualification for the driving an automobile. Those being injudicious acts, they could but result in the casualty for the oneself and unto others. This is why those who seek the miracle power of the Spirit, while not themselves men with the miraculous knowledge of the Bible, obtain either nothing or a fatal counterfeit. Whereas those who seek to know themselves, that the truth are filled with the knowledge beyond their expectation, and having learned what they actually are and what they ought to be, they too, like the Isaiah and Paul, Isaiah 6:5, Romans 7:22-23, become humble in their own estimation, but powerful and faithful servants in the Yahshua's vineyard. This brings the end of our studies. Our contest is at the 11th hour. Call number 11. Click on the audio archive.